We have been looking together on the Lord's Day mornings at the biblical doctrine of sin. Already we have noted in these messages what the scripture records concerning the problem of sin. We had a look at its definition. Sin is a coming short of the glory of God, but it is also the transgression of God's law. Thus, it is a failure to do that which God has commanded, and it is a positive breaking of God's law, doing that which he has commanded us not to do. The problem of sin. Then we looked at the plague of sin, and how that Solomon in prayer described it rightly as the plague of the heart. We also looked at a biblical picture of sin in the story of the leper who came to Jesus asking the Lord for cleansing. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. There is, in his case, a picture of sin. And then the last time we spoke about the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin which are, to use the phrase in Hebrews 11, only for a season. Now today I want to bring a message on the very solemn topic of the punishment of sin. And in this regard I'm thinking particularly of the doctrine of eternal punishment. It's not a subject that preachers enjoy preaching about. But if you're going to be a faithful servant of God, if you're going to be a true minister of Christ, I say it is impossible not to deal with this topic. And I'm thinking of the subject of hell and damnation. It is an important subject. Although, as I say, it's not one that preachers enjoy preaching on, nor is it a popular subject, even among many who profess Christianity. But it's very clear to me, and it will be to you, as we study the Bible, that it is impossible to talk about the doctrine of sin, to talk about sin and its consequences without also talking about eternal punishment. The portion that we read this morning, Revelation chapters 20 and 21, the verses that we picked from those portions, are just one example of many that we could have chosen for this study. And we will therefore be referring to many other passages of Scripture as we expound upon this solemn theme. There are two main points that I wish to discuss with you today. First of all, I would have you to think about this. All sin will be visited with punishment from God. Let me repeat that. All sin will be visited with punishment from God. This is a fact. It is the uniform teaching of the Bible. God does and God will punish sin. God always punishes sin. Of course, one will immediately ask, but does the Bible not teach that God forgives sin? Absolutely it does, and we will come to that. However, as we will note in more detail in a coming message, God forgives sin only on the basis of atonement and sacrifice. The Bible teaches us that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. He suffered, he bled and died for sinners who will repent of their sins and believe on his name. The scripture teaches us that he took their sins upon his own person at the cross, and he was punished for those sins at the hands of divine justice. On the cross, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is very clear. It's because he was bearing our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 puts it like this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Or as another scripture puts it, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sinner who truly believes goes free, scot-free. He's delivered from the penalty of his sin because Christ bore the punishment for him. God always punishes sin, either in the sinner himself or in the sinner's substitute. God always will visit punishment upon sin. So what does that tell us about those who do not repent of their sins and who do not believe on Christ? There's only one conclusion. For such there awaits the punishment of God for their sin. When the Lord Jesus talked about the resurrection, he talked about it in a twofold manner. In John chapter 5, verse 28, he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth," verse 29, "they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. To quote the Lord Jesus again at the end of Mark's Gospel, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And notice he doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. He said he that believeth not shall be damned. Those who believe will be saved. Those who believe not, Jesus said, shall be damned. There is such a thing as eternal damnation, eternal punishment. Now, it must be noted that damnation is a punishment for sin. That's a very important fact for us to grasp. Eternal punishment, damnation, is a punishment that is visited upon sin. Look with me at Matthew 25. We're going to be referring to this portion later as well. In verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting punishment. Now, when we talk about punishment, it presupposes guilt. It presupposes the breaking of law, transgression of law. Now, God is a judge. Abraham was praying to God, and he used this very plea before God in prayer, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God is the judge who always does what is right, unlike many earthly judges, as we know. God always does what is right. He always does what is just. Therefore, God damns no man except for sin. This is a very important truth. There are those who would want to tell us that God damns men just because he chose to damn them. I reject that utterly. I repudiate that doctrine. I do not believe it. I believe that where predestination and reprobation are concerned, that reprobation, as we call it in theology, is part sovereign, but it is part judicial. And that's important. Sin must be punished, and the judgment of God is entirely just. God will not do anything unjust. God will not do anything unfair. He cannot do that which is unrighteous. Therefore, his judgment is entirely just. Eternal punishment is deserved punishment that he visits upon sin. That's clearly stated in Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift," not the wages, "the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look at the first part of the text. "The wages of sin is death." Now, what are wages? Wages, or a salary, is that which is earned. It is that which we deserve because we've earned it. The wages of sin, the payment, in other words, that is due to sin, is death. Therefore, the judgment of God is merited.
It's merited.
It is the wages earned by the sinner. And so, as one has put it, man's undoing is only the fruit of his own doing. Man's undoing is only the fruit of his own doing. Let me show you a couple of Old Testament scriptures that bear this out. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Men receive the judgment that they deserve. They undo themselves, as it tells us in another scripture in the Old Testament, Hosea, the chapter 13, verse 9. Hosea 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Every sinner who hears God's word today can apply this to themselves. God is saying to you, thou hast destroyed thyself. And every person who goes to a lost eternity will have to acknowledge that they have destroyed themselves. Their perdition is of themselves. It is a truism that while salvation is all of grace and of God, yet it is also a truism that damnation is all of man and of sin. In other words, if you go to hell, it's your own fault. That's what God says in his word. That's the teaching of Scripture. If you go to a lost eternity, it will be for no other reason but that you deserve it. There's no one in a lost eternity this morning who doesn't deserve that. We all deserve that. All sin is visited by the judgment of a holy God. All sin will be visited with punishment from God. That is the uniform teaching of the Scriptures. But I said we have 2 points. The second one is the largest. All who die in sin will be visited with punishment from God everlastingly. Let me repeat that. All who die in sin will be visited with punishment from God everlastingly. Preacher, do you really believe that? Yes, I do believe that. I do believe that. You mean all those people all over the world in all ages who were not truly saved, who did not receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're all in hell? That's exactly what I believe. Of course, there are those who believe the very opposite. They're called universalists. And what they say is that all people in all ages, no matter who, no matter where, will all be in heaven. And I suspect there's a lot more people in America today who believe that doctrine rather than the first one. At least they seem to. Everybody that you hear about who dies, they've gone to heaven. That's what people say. I happened to be in the doctor's office the other day when the news filtered through about that poor unfortunate in Florida who died, Anna Nicole Smith. Of course, it was all over the news. The news came through that she had died. And I heard a couple of the ladies there in the office talking together, and immediately one said to the other, oh, well, now she's with her son. Now she's with her son. And I thought that's probably true, but not in the way that she meant it. Of course, the Lord alone knows. But isn't it amazing how people automatically say when someone passes away, they've gone to heaven? No wonder the child one day who was sitting in church listening to one of these universalist preachers said to his mom, Mom, where are all the bad people buried? Where are all the bad people buried? All who die in their sins will be visited with punishment from God everlastingly. We read Revelation chapters 20 and 21. We read from those chapters. And if you note, verse 10, one of the verses we didn't read. Here's what it says. And the devil, there is a devil, you know. There is a devil. That's another thing that people are majorly mistaken about. There is a devil. And God says here in his word, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's a reference to hell and what is called several times even in this portion, the second death and the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20 verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The same Bible which speaks of heaven also speaks of hell. In the same Bible where we read about salvation, we read about damnation. In the previous message, last time I spoke about those to whom Jesus said in John chapter 8, ye shall die in your sins. And he went on to say, where I am, you cannot come. In other words, you can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven if you die in your sins. Is that not a solemn doctrine to consider? Is that not something to make us think? Those who die in their sins, Jesus said, where I am, ye cannot come. Yet, the normal attitude of people is that everybody who dies goes to be with Jesus. What does this mean? Ye shall die in your sins. Those who die in their sins is a reference to those who have not had their sins forgiven and cleansed away. Those who are still bearing their sins and the guilt of their sins rather than having laid their sins on Jesus. They will be punished eternally. Now there are many scriptures that bear this out. But I want to look at a couple of scriptures here. One in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and reading from verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Are these not solemn words? Some might say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, that's the word of God. That's the scripture. This is what God, by his Spirit, has revealed to us. There's another scripture. It's Matthew chapter 25. We've been there already. I promised we would return to it. Matthew chapter 25, and we have in view here the judgment. That great story of the one who sits upon the throne and before him are gathered all nations. And he divides them the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats. He puts the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Now look at Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then verse 46 again, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's a number of things here. We note here the particulars of this punishment. In verse 33, it tells us, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And in verse 41, those on the left hand hear those awful words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. There you have sinners depicted. Those on the left hand. So that's part of the particulars of this punishment. You have sinners depicted. The goats. They are described in Matthew 7 verse 23 as those that do iniquity. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But not only do we see sinners depicted, we read also here in Matthew 25, 41 of the sentence delivered. And what is that sentence? Here's God, the great King, speaking. Depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me. You know, when you think about it, it is an entirely appropriate punishment. For what is sin but departure from God? There is a great book by Ralph Benning, the Puritan. It's called The Plague of Plagues. And in that book, he makes it clear that the doom of sinners is departure from God. Because that's what sin is. Sin is a departure from God. Therefore, the doom is fitting as a punishment for the behavior. Ralph Benning said, it is as if God should say to them, you liked departing while you lived, now depart from me. You would none of me or my company, now I will none of you or yours. Depart from us is the cry of sinners to God, Job 21 verse 14. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Depart from me will be the cry of God to sinners. It is an appropriate punishment. Depart from me. That's the punishment of sin, because sin is nothing else but departure from God. There's the sentence delivered. And then, of course, in the portion, there is the state described. Verse 41 of Matthew 25 describes this state. It is a state of being cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. Oh, to be under the curse of God everlastingly. What a terrible thing. To be eternally under the curse of God. But from the state described, we find not least here the suffering declared. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now there's nothing to which we can really liken that in our own experience. We don't know what that is. Fire only burns as long as there's fuel for the fire. I learned that as a young boy when we had a fire in the hearth. It was a roaring fire at night when we went to bed, but in the morning you had to rake the ashes and get them out of there and build a new fire. The fire goes out eventually. But not God's eternal fire. The Bible speaks of the fire that never shall be quenched. This is part of the particulars of this punishment. But I want you to think as well about the place of this punishment. Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. And then it tells us in verse 41, it is everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we already have read in Revelation 20 and verse 10, about where the devil is cast, into the lake of fire, everlasting fire. And then verse 46, again, I quote it for the third time, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And men may try to expunge these words from the Bible, but they're still there. These are the words of Christ. The existence of hell is beyond doubt for those who know and believe the plain statements of God's word. We have some of those statements in the passage we read from Revelation chapters 20 and 21, but we could go to other scriptures besides. One in particular that I want to focus upon for a time, and the time that remains, is Luke chapter 16. And no matter how people try to explain it away, no matter how they try to perform verbal gymnastics with this portion, it still says what it says. We can learn more about this place of eternal punishment for sin from this portion than any other in the Bible. Luke chapter 16. Here are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning hell. And as we think of God's punishment for sin, we are compelled to consider this terrible truth. There is a hell for sinners and their sin. I know that hell is a curse word today. It comes readily to the lips of many, multiple times every day. But they would not use that word in the way that they do if they realized what it was for a soul to go to hell. They wouldn't. There's a number of facts plainly revealed in this chapter. Quickly notice with me, hell is a place of certain reality. It's not a figment of anyone's imagination. It's not a state of mind. It's a real place. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. And in hell, speaking of the rich man, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Look at verse 28. You have his own words. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I've had people say to me, well, how do you know there's a hell? Nobody's ever come back to tell us about it. That's true. But God has opened hell to us here in Luke chapter 16, and there's a man in hell telling us about it. And notice how he calls it a place. This place of torment. Hell is a place of certain reality. It's just as real as heaven. Thomas Boston of Scotland said, in the other world, there is a prison for the wicked as well as a palace for saints. If you believe in heaven, why do you believe in heaven? Why do you believe in heaven? Why do you believe there's a heaven? Because the Bible says it. The Bible tells us about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In the book of Revelation, we've read in chapter 21 about heaven. And what a wonderful place it is. And there's no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How beautiful heaven must be. Ah, but the same Bible that talks about heaven talks about hell. A lot of people want to have one without the other, but if one really exists, then so does the other. Because you have to consult the same source to discover the truth about one, and that source speaks about the existence of the other. The Holy Bible. There is a hell. Hell is a place of punishment for sin. Hell is not the grave. I don't care what the Jehovah's false witnesses say. Hell is not the grave. If hell were the grave, then why would Jesus say, "Fear not him who kills the body, but after that there's nothing that he can do. But rather fear him that after he hath killed, hath power to cast both soul and body into hell." That's not the grave. If somebody said 6 feet under, that's the end of you, I don't think too many people would worry a whole lot about it. That's not the end of you. That's not the end. Hell is not a bad set of circumstances. I hear people say this all the time. Oh, I've been through hell. No, you haven't. No, you have not. Or as one old soldier told me one time, I was at the Battle of the Bulge. I went through hell. I said, I'm sorry. You went through some terrible stuff, but you did not go through hell. No, you didn't. Well, my life is a hell on earth. No, it is not. No, it is not. Hell is not a bad set of circumstances. It's not a bad situation. It's not war. It's not some terrible experience or experiences on earth. And those who talk about living through hell do not know what they're talking about. Hell is a real place. I've had folks say to me, well, where is it? Well, the Bible tells us where it is. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. It's down. That's all I know. Or as the Bible puts it in another place, hell beneath. Hell beneath. That's good enough for me. If God says it, that settles it. There is a place of certain reality called hell. But notice also in Luke 16, hell is a place of conscious agony. There's suffering in hell. I told you it's a solemn message. It's a terrible theme. There is such a thing as hell. And when we read from verse 23 to 25, of Luke 16, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." In verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." One of the old Puritans said, "Hell is so bad that when you leave this earth to go there, you can't even take a drop of water with you." Notice how the physical aspects are emphasized here. Verse 25, there's memory. "Son, remember." Remember. "Thou art tormented." Verse 28, this place of torment. It's a place of conscious agony. And as you look at it carefully, you see the physical aspects are definitely notable here. There's sight and speech and hearing and feeling and remembering and the sensation of thirst, and there's suffering and there's agony. Say, "Preacher, stop." I wish I could stop. I wish I could say that all of this is just a fairy tale and a story. But the Lord Jesus said on multiple occasions in Mark chapter 9 that there's such a place as hell. He referred to it as hell fire. He referred to it as the fire that never shall be quenched. If you want to look at it, it's Mark chapter 9 from verse 43 down to verse 49. Notice the mentions there of hell and the fire that never shall be quenched. "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Hell fire, it's called in verse 47. You say you're one of those hell fire and damnation preachers. I must be. Because this is the teaching of the Word of God. Hell is a place of conscious agony. You say, "Well, you don't believe there's literal fire there, do you?" I believe that whatever it is, it's worse than anything you can imagine here on this earth. It's worse. How can there be fire there when it says it's outer darkness? I don't know, but God will make it that it is so. What a terrible place hell must be. "Son, remember." Oh, I believe people will remember the gospel that they heard preached, those who heard it. People will remember the overtures that were made to them in the gospel. People will remember those things. The gospel opportunities that came and went. And when they went from God's house, the exact same way that they came. "Son, remember." Hell is a place of conscious agony. Hell is a place of complete separation. "Depart from me. These shall go away into outer darkness," the scripture says. It's a place of complete separation. I've heard it said, "Well, it'll be great when I go to hell. We'll have some party there." No, you will not. You won't even be conscious of the presence of anybody else there. You'll notice that the rich man didn't say, "For we are tormented in this flame." He said, "For I am tormented in this flame. I am tormented in this flame." Oh, the loneliness of hell without God, without Christ, without the company of Christians, separated completely. There is a great gulf fixed. That's what Abraham told the rich man. Heaven's completely separate from hell. Do you know in hell people are separated from all of the saints? There's one thing that the Bible says of this earth that it cannot say of hell and doesn't say of hell. And that is in Psalm 1. Where it speaks of sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But it tells us there at the judgment. Psalm 1 verse 5. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." There are always on this earth sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Even in the purest church. I was amused to read Spurgeon's comment on Psalm 1 in this very verse, where he said, "Every church hath at least one devil in it, but not in hell. There will be no sinners in the congregation of the righteous. the wheat and the tares grow side by side until the harvest, but when the sickle is put in, the sinful tares will be separated from the righteous wheat and cast into the fire. While there is this mixing on earth of the sheep and the goats, and in the visible church there's a mixing of the sheep and the goats, God tells us that the sheep will be separated from the goats. And the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on the left. Depart from me. Separated from the saints. Separated from other sinners. And separated from the Savior. You know, that's the most awful thing about hell. Is in those words, depart from me. Because while people live on this earth, they're at least recipients of the common grace of God, the gifts of God's mercy and grace. They're still in the land of the living. And while there is that separation from God that is as a result of their sin, it's not this eternal separation that's spoken of in hell. That's something worse. Depart from me, ye cursed. Hell is banishment from the presence of the Lord. And just as someone has said, heaven is what it is because Christ is there. I can also say, hell is what it is because Christ is not there. That's the most awful thing about it. Where I am, if you die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. Hell very quickly then is a place of constant duration. There's no escape from hell. The Bible knows nothing of what the old false preachers at the end of the 19th century called the larger hope. Spurgeon had a lot of opposition from people within his own denomination who believed that nonsense. And that's why he had to leave the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland. Because there were those who taught and believed in the larger hope. What is the larger hope? It is that in the end, God will save everybody. In a sense, God is a sentimentalist, and he'll feel sorry for everyone in the end, and he will open hell and bring us all to heaven. The sad thing about that is it's not true. The Bible doesn't teach. I agree with Boston, none can comprehend eternity but the eternal God. And I cannot convey to you what it means to be everlastingly punished. But I do know this, in the gospel, you are urged to flee from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. You know that in hell, God's wrath is always the wrath which is to come. It's always present, but it's always future. One of the Puritans gave an illustration. He said, were there a little tiny bird and a large mountain, and every 1,000 years that little bird would fly to that great mountain and take away one grain of dirt in its beak and come back 1,000 years later. He said eventually, however long that would take, eventually that mountain would be removed. But he said that's not a picture of hell because eternity is never ending and it's everlasting. Just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forever and ever, amen. So the Bible says of hell that it is forever and ever. Hell is a place of constant duration. It's a place of changed ideas. You know, it's interesting to look at this chapter 16 of Luke and notice that the rich man, who by the way didn't go to hell because he was rich, any more than Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. Get that out of our minds and hearts. All his riches no doubt played a part, keeping him from the Lord. Of that there is no doubt. But he didn't go to hell because he was rich. And Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. There's no virtue in poverty, just as there is no sin necessarily in being rich. But if riches keep you from God, it's a sin, because that is your God in that case. But this rich man was in hell, and I want you to notice what he said in this chapter. you'll see that he wants Lazarus to go and preach to his brothers. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, lest that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man, during his life, probably didn't believe in hell. He believes in it now that he's there. Oh, he believes in it. There are no unbelievers in hell, you know. In the sense that they believe in the judgment of God. And they believe that the Bible is true. And they believe that the gospel is correct. But they're lost. There are no atheists in hell. They know there's a God with whom they have to do. And everlastingly, they will dwell under his punishment. The rich man believed that his brothers needed to repent. Notice that. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said in verse 30, No, Father Abraham. You see, Abraham said to him, look, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. I'm not going to send somebody back from heaven to tell them that it's true. They've got the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear the Bible, then they're not going to be persuaded any other way. Oh, Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. How did he know that they needed to repent? Oh, he knew that they needed to repent. But he was not repentant. He was in hell. There is no repentance in hell in that sense. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Oh, hell is a place of changed ideas. But thank God, I can say in closing this morning, hell is a place you can avoid. Oh, not when you're in it. There is no escape from hell. There is no parole from hell. There's no getting away or getting out of hell. But thank God there is salvation from sin and from its eternal consequences now in time. We're in the land of the living. We're in the day of grace. We're in the age of the Spirit. And the gospel teaches us that you can be saved. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent. In other words, if you do repent, you'll not perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Hell is even in that great gospel text. Because it speaks of it perishing. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The passage that we read in Revelation speaks about the judgment. And it speaks about those who go to hell. They're those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the great truth is this, there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are those whose names are written, as the hymn puts it, in that page bright and fair. Is your name written there on that page bright and fair? Is your name written in the Book of Life? Jesus said to the disciples in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, he says, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful text? Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, your names are written in heaven. And God still tells his disciples the same thing. By his word and by the witness of the Spirit. You can know that you're saved. You can know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life without any shadow of a doubt. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. You can know that assurance. You don't have to go to hell. That's the great message of the gospel. Come to Christ with your load of sin. As the hymn writer said, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. You don't have to die in your sins. But you can lay your sins by faith on Christ. For he has once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Come repenting today. Come believing today. He will save you from your sins. I would say to any sinner, as John the Baptist said when he was preaching, he saw Jesus walking along, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh yes, there is punishment for sin. And all those who die in their sins will be visited with punishment from God everlastingly. But friend, for you and for me, it does not have to be so. It does not have to be so. There is salvation. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed on the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee.